That's good coffee. We make some pretty good coffee around here. Thank you, Patty. Why don't you make your way to Exodus 16? We didn't finish the entire chapter. We have just a little bit left, and we wouldn't want to miss any important nuggets in the Word of God. So, Exodus 16. We'll be picking up where we left off at 21. Now, Father God, as we prepare to study your word, help us, Lord, for we are just finite human beings without you, but with you all things are possible. So help our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, I was watching Animal Planet last week. A series that I like, a show that I like, and they have a thing on there about I shouldn't have survived, and it shows nasty encounters with wildlife. And there was a man who liked to play with poisonous snakes, and he was handling a king cobra. Perhaps you've seen this episode. And he was putting the king cobra back into a little bin, and he put it in and put the lid on top. And as he was putting the lid down, that snake was fast, and it came out. In the time that he had to close the lid, it came out and bit him in the stomach. Well, it happened on 9/11, the 9/11. And they had anti-venom, but it was in Florida, and he was in San Diego. He needed to get a vial of venom flown on 9/11. Well, it took a long time to get security clearance, but eventually they did, and he managed to survive. But that venom caused such hemorrhaging. And snake venom does that. It just causes your red blood cells to disintegrate, and you start bleeding from your eyes and your ears and your nose. It's just terrible sight, but a lot of fun for boys to watch. The whole point of the gospel is to get man the anti-venom. That's the whole point. The whole point is that we've been bitten by a king cobra and hemorrhaging, and that hemorrhaging will lead to death if you do not get the meds on board. There are two kinds of people ultimately in all of the earth: those with the meds on board and those without. And that will make the only difference. The only difference is that one opened their hearts to the remedy, and one chose to go it alone. So the whole gospel is getting the idea that Jesus Christ, his word and his work on the cross is that anti-venom. It is the remedy, and it must be ingested. You must have the meds on board. You cannot know where the meds are. You cannot even have had a hand in making the meds. It doesn't matter if your father has 10 vials at home. It doesn't even matter if you've got a vial of the meds in your bed with you. The meds have to get inside you. You can hold them. You can put them on your head. You can be so close, you can have the corner market on all the meds that there ever were right there in your room. But if they're not inside you, then you're a dead man. Or a dead woman, as the case may be. Now, enter the metaphor of the bread of heaven. The bread of heaven is saying, however you're going to make it through death, it's going to be by getting what I do, who I am, and my spirit, my remedy, inside you. That is the root of salvation, is that what God has for you to reverse what the serpent has done to us must be ingested failure to ingest is to perish. And that is why the root of redemption is seen here. The manna is just a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. Communion. Communion. Take, eat. This is me, my body, what I did for you on the cross. Take it and put it next to you. Take it and look at it and understand it and intellectualize it and write about it. Take it and eat so that it becomes as food to your soul, so food to your spirit. And that is the bread from heaven. Unbelievable that it comes 1,500 years before Jesus is born and placed in a feeder. The manger, the word in the Greek is feeder. It's a trough. Where does he get placed? He gets placed, the bread of heaven gets placed on Christmas morning in a trough. Duh. The whole story. 66 books, 40 different writers, 2,000 years between first writer and last writer. One story. You've been bitten. You're gonna die. Here's the antivenom. Take it and eat it. Jesus said to Jews on a hillside after he just did one of his greatest miracles by making bread, again. And what does he say to them? Afterwards, they come looking for him for the food. And he says, I know why you're chasing me down, because you got your bellies fed. Don't do that. That's not the answer. It's a picture of me. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not going to make it. At that, many of them said, that's a hard saying. We're out of here. And he says to Peter, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where else will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So a few people get it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many go in that way. Is it simply because they will not eat? It's simply that simple. Here's the answer. Take it, eat it, you live. Taste and see. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. He's made it so easy. And so we're going to talk about that. So tonight he's finishing up talking about the manna. He's giving practical instructions how to make that manna work. He doesn't just drop the bread upon them and just say, well, figure it out for yourself. There are prescribed ways from heaven to make that manna most effective in your life. And so we talked a lot about that last time. But tonight also, with the wrapping up of some practical instructions on how to make that manna work, will also be the introduction of Sabbath rest. And so there are two things going on: nourishment for your soul and rest for your heart. That's what salvation is about. And so we pick up where we left off, verse 21. Now each morning everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers, which is, remember, an omer, depending on who you read, is 2 quarts or a gallon. So around that much. They gathered two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So note takers, if you are taking notes, Roman numeral number 1, food preparation, the spiritual food for your soul. Gathering and preparation. You know, it's interesting that they called this bread of heaven, what is it? Or as I said last week, what it is. Go ahead, say it. You know you want to. Go ahead. What it is. It's interesting that it had to come with instructions on what to do with it, too. When I walked out of that disco in 1979 with sideburns way too thick, when I walked out of there, I had what it is, but I didn't know what it was. I walked out with a voice in my head that said, why will you go to hell when you don't have to? Why will you go to hell when you don't have to? Why will you go in? Just like a broken record over and over. I thought I was losing my mind. I wasn't on drugs. I wasn't drunk. I couldn't get the voice out of my head. I stopped what I was doing. My brother saw me. I don't know how many times I could tell you this story like it's the first time. But every time I do, it feels like it. He walks me out to the sidewalk. I look up and I say, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm wrong. I've never been to church in my life, but I have what it is. But I don't know what to do with it. I don't have a clue. Well, the Holy Spirit led me to a book. It's got the instructions. And just like they needed to know chapters and chapters about what to do with what it is, so us too. God, Christ, comes into our lives, and how would we know? We don't know anything. He's from heaven. We're from below. He's from above. His ways are higher than our ways and past finding out. And so he gives us his written word. How important is the written word to have? And so he starts to give them practical instructions, and we looked at it last week, and there are seven really quick, and some of them I'll just sum up with just a few seconds. One was, it was a daily need. You had to get fresh bread every day, fresh guidance for a new day. My friend, God spoke to you yesterday about yesterday's concerns. And if you want to end up where you were yesterday, then you can eat yesterday's bread. But that's not the point. So it's a daily thing. You can't survive on Christian leftovers because you'll be discouraged by the maggots. The maggots just said it won't work. You have to have a moment-by-moment relationship with God, period. It doesn't work. Now, I'm on my kids a lot. They used to have no control over their quiet times because I was the dad and they were littler than me. We had quiet times. Mom and dad are in charge. That's how we do things around here. But now the boy, Jordan's 21 and having our own quiet times in York, England. And then we have 19-year-old and 17-year-old. And they're as big as I am. They have their own lives now, almost. One's still a minor. It's hard to tell them, did you have your manna today? You know what I say to them when they're on Facebook in the morning? Did you check his face and his book first? Face him before man. Open the book before you go surfing the net. Because I'll guarantee you, friend, you are not going to get anything that like what God will give you when you put his face first and his book first. It's not about connecting with your social group. It's about connecting with the one who gives you life. Yeah, you think? All right, number two, you had to gather it each person individually, each one. You couldn't gather it for somebody else. You couldn't share in one sense. Everybody had to get their own. Remember Matthew 25 when Jesus was telling a story and he said, this is what heaven is going to be like. He said, getting to heaven will be like this. There are these 10 girls, 5 were kind of stupid and 5 were kind of smart. And the 5 stupid ones, they didn't bring enough oil. Symbol of the Holy Spirit. You can call it bread, really. They didn't have enough bread. But the 5 smart ones did. And then suddenly there was the bridegroom saying, come on, come on, come on in. And they had run out of oil. And the dumb girl said to the smart girls, hey, give us some of yours. And they said, oh, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And that day when Christ appears, somebody's going to lean over and go, hey, help me out here. Help me out here. No, no. It doesn't work that way, my friend. It won't work that your mama was a Christian and she brought you to church all the time. You can tell him that. I don't think he'll be very impressed. But you will get an opportunity to speak with him because he speaks to all of us. You have to be eating. Thirdly, required effort to seek and gather it. It did not fall into their mouths. It fell onto the ground around them. There's some labor involved in getting a connection with the Lord through his word and through his presence, through prayer, through fellowship. It's labor intensive. And so we have to realize that. That's part of the reason we don't always do it. It's because it's spiritual work. Number four, they had to stoop. They had to bow. They had to get on their knees. In other words, in order to get this stuff, they had to humble themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. The first three Beatitudes are about being broken. You don't get to heaven without brokenness and humility, without saying, I'm a loser, I am a sinner, I have fallen short before God, I am not good, I cannot do this on my own. That's the way to get to heaven. You have to stoop, you have to get down on your face, you have to get down on the ground to get the stuff. And so there are these beautiful analogies here, if you look deep enough, to understand, nobody's going to stand up broad shoulders and say, hey, look at me. I made it to heaven on my own good works. Every person who gets through the doors of heaven will have had to stoop to get through, to bow, because it's on the merit of another, not your own. Five, what was gathered had to be used. You had to use it or you would lose it. And it's kind of like your own muscles. I went on a hospital call once and saw somebody who was totally, had a lot of, what is that called? Atrophy. And it was because they are paralyzed and they can't use their muscles and the muscles shrink. And so when you don't use what God has given you, things tend to diminish. You must use it. And number six, as we have kind of touched upon last time, he says right here in your verse 21, taking as much as you need. Now, that's an incredible thing that got me thinking, and a lot of people emailed me and Facebooked me about this, saying, wow, I never thought of it like that. That God would just put down treasure, keys to the treasure house of wisdom. For anything I'm struggling with, he probably has the answer. Anything I'm brokenhearted about, he could comfort me. Anything that I'm struggling and feeling powerless about, he would have the power to address that. Anything I'm confused about, he could bring enlightenment. And he says, 24/7, there it is in the morning, I lay the keys out, and you can have pick whatever key you need for that day. We just, it's because of our lack of faith and our schedules and our mismanagement of our lives that we don't take him up on that offer. But when I stop to think about it, and I really believe it, I mean, when dawn is cracking through the window, I get a little excited. When I have faith, when I have faith that he's there smiling and saying, what do you need? What do you need? Take as much as you need. What do you want to talk about today? Then, wow, this is different than, I'm going to get up early. All right, number seven, and the last of this point is what your text says, that you better get up early and get on the ball quickly or you're going to go hungry. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, as the sun came up, the manna melted away. What's he teaching his kids? Work ethic. Get out of bed. Get busy. You sleep in, you lose. That's the way it is. Now, does it mean that we can never come to the Lord and have a quiet time other than in the morning? No. He's teaching his children to be industrious, to be hardworking, to be diligent, to not be afraid of getting up early and working. He's instilling in his kids a good work ethic. The devil's greatest weapon and his greatest inroad in this new generation is spiritual laziness. Not only is it spiritual, but it's physical laziness. Staying up all hours, undisciplined, going to and fro, from fun thing to fun thing to fun thing without a thought for tomorrow, which wasn't what Jesus meant when he said, take no thought for tomorrow. And then sleeping in until 9, 10, 11, or 12, or worse. Christian people do not consistently lay around and sleep in without something to do. They just don't do that. It's bad character. Now, are there times when we have seasons in our lives when we sleep in and rest and go on vacation? Yeah. But is it during harvest time? No, listen to this. The redeemed life is labor intensive, crowned with the character qualities of diligence, courage, and productiveness. The cursed life is one of idleness, sleeping in, laying around, doing nothing, helping no one, having only one goal, not to overexert self. The sure sign one is redeemed is a steady hand at his or her father's business. That's a good one. It's a hard one today. You don't have to build the fire. You don't have to look for the wood. You don't have to slaughter the animals. You don't have to do a lot of that anymore to survive. It's all right there done for you, so you can sleep until one and still get by. It's a problem with this life that we live. How long will you lie there, you slug? Sorry, that's the Bible. When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit, an intense need, like an armed man. Now, not just physical, friend. You get spiritually lazy, and I'm telling you, intense need and scarcity and poverty of a spiritual kind will come upon you. You can't just let the weeds grow up. You can't go without oxygen long times. You just can't do it. Spiritual laziness, watch out for it. All right, so that settles up the manna, instructions with the manna. But there are 35 other ones. Arthur Pink, one of my favorite Old Testament, he's probably New Testament as well, commentator, he found 35 parallels to all the manna passages. 35. I believe it too. I read some of them. They're good. All right, the second point is now we've looked at heart preparation, and now we are looking at the rest for the soul. All right? So God's heart in this life is to feed us, to make sure that we are well nourished, and also that we have his rest. Remember, I told you about the disco. Well, a few weeks before I ended up getting saved, there was a scripture that I call it the golden arrow, Matthew 11, verse 28. I was riding on the 8 Market Street bus, San Francisco. And I turned my head, and I saw a church marquee board that read, "Come to me, all who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Never being to church, as I've told you, never opening a Bible in my life, 19 years old, it stuck in my heart. I wanted that rest, and I remember thinking, I'm 19 years old. Why am I so tired? Why does that attract me? Because God's heart for us is to give us rest from sin and anxiety and fear that we all have, even when we don't even know we have it. How can you be headed to eternal destruction and not sense that there's something to be afraid of, something to be concerned about? Knit within the consciousness of every human being is the eternal destinies of the human soul. Eternal paradise on one hand and eternal damnation on the other. The soul knows that. You can play your video games. You can distract yourself with however you wish to do that. But the soul knows. The soul always knows. And it'll let you know once it gets quiet enough. And so, reading on, he introduces the Sabbath for the very first time. And he does so by instructing them on how to eat the manna, how to gather it. All right. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, the holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want, as we read, to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever's left and keep it till the morning. So reading on. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, verse 24, and it did not stink or get maggots in it, because, you know, normally it wouldn't have kept. Verse 25, eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there won't be any. So we've had heart preparation, as I've said, and now preparation for soul to rest, all right? So here are the special instructions that give you heads up a special day is coming. Number one, on Fridays, you'll find more manna out there because there's a special day coming. Secondly, you are to gather double on Friday because there's this special day coming. And then thirdly, by the way, you can keep it overnight. Now, usually, every time you try to do that before, you're going to get maggots and it will rot. Not this time. It'll keep perfectly fine. So boil it, bake it, do whatever you want with it, but it'll still be there fine, fresh, for Sabbath morning. And then fourthly, if you do go out on the Sabbath to gather, as usual, you won't find any because it's a special day. Now here's this special day. They're like, whoa, this is a special day because of all these different exceptions and rules about how we would gather our manna. So the first thing I want to point out is the Sabbath rest and worship is so important to God. It's hugely important to God. Well, it's part of creation narrative. He works 6 days and then God himself rests on the seventh. And then it's given before the law. We are 4 chapters before Sinai. There is no law yet, but it's a principle that predates law. So it's in creation narrative. It predates the law. Then it is encoded in one of the Ten Commandments in the law. Then the Old Testament prophets will speak a lot about Sabbath and Sabbath keeping and Sabbath breaking. Then Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, he will come here and he will speak volumes about Sabbath keeping and show the true spirit of what that really means. Then the New Testament writers will talk about Sabbath. And in Isaiah chapter 66, it says in the millennial kingdom, there will be a memorial Sabbath day kept. So from the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, we find Sabbath, 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 Sabbath. It's important. It is way more important than anyone, including me, in this room, thinks. Because we've been dumbed down by today's contemporary culture that for whatever reason, we're going to disregard the Sabbath. We're under grace. It's gone, 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 gone. Oh, really? The Ten Commandments. What do we say about them? Do we think they're good? Should we keep them? Or we're under grace, so let's go out and lie, commit adultery, disrespect our parents, kill people. Why not? We're under grace. Come on. We've cast those things aside. But why? All of the other nine were like, whoa, we get it. Yeah, that's important. Don't misuse his name. No, don't want to cuss and use Jesus' name. Don't want to worship any other gods. We got it. How important are the Ten Commandments? Except that number four, the number four thing. I don't need that. You go, you don't go. You do your own thing. I'm going camping. There's nothing wrong with going camping. I've gone camping on Sundays. But it's the attitude. Did you stop to think? I don't. Ten Commandments, number four. Most of the commandments are one-liners. Don't kill. Don't lie. Don't steal. Then you get to number four. 100 words. I'll read it for you. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you should do no work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Did I leave anybody out? I don't think so. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That's right in the Ten Commandments. That's in the tablet. That's it. By the way, 100 extra words there. Why? It's important to him. What's important about it and how we express it today is Christians who live in the year 2009 is important to talk about. We can't get hung up just because the rabbis ruined it by making people crazy, absolutely crazy. Jesus came to save those Jews from the rabbis' crazy laws about Sabbath. Do you realize all the rules? And if you broke them, you would go to hell. They had to count their steps on Saturday. You couldn't go over 1,000 paces. So they couldn't always keep 1,000 counting up to 1,000. So they measured, as I've told you before, off 1,000 yards on a piece of string, and they'd keep it in their pockets. And they'd pull out the string when they were walking to make sure that they didn't transgress and defile the Sabbath by going more than the string allowed. You weren't allowed to carry anything because that was considered working. So if there was a bug on your robe, you have broken the Sabbath because you carried him. So what? You didn't see him. Yes, you defiler of the Sabbath. Why? Because there's a bug on your shoulder and you've worked. You've carried it. Goes on and on and on. I could have listed the stuff. I could read you a little bit of it. It's unbelievable. A tailor couldn't carry his needle. A scribe couldn't carry his pen. A pupil couldn't carry his books. You couldn't even examine your clothes before you put them on, lest in examining any kind of brushing and shaking, you killed an insect. That's unbelievable. You couldn't take a bath. That wasn't a very pleasant day. You couldn't throw something and then catch it with the other hand because that would be work. It just didn't make any sense at all. It says women could not look in a mirror or put on any jewelry, and if she were to find a white hair, she had to resist the temptation to pull it out because that would be working. So ladies couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath because you might be tempted to work. And this, that's work. Yeah. Jesus came to instigate the breaking of these crazy rabbinical trappings. And so he came to give us the true thing. Well, why do you think that we do have a disregard somewhat of the idea and understanding of Sabbath? Well, because we have seen what the rabbis did, and we have seen what some of our forefathers have done with their attempts to honor the Sabbath. They turned it into a real drudgery and chore. And so we've already explained how the Sabbath day went from Saturdays to Sundays. You all get that. The Lord resurrected on Sunday, and the Jews and Jewish Christians in Acts went from Saturday to Sunday. They met on the first day of the week. It's called the Lord's Day. And so that said, it was still one of the most important times of worship of all. Well, the first thing I do want to say is that it is embedded in the creation. And so because it's embedded in the creation, it's you can't monkey with the Sabbath. It's in the created order. In other words, sexuality and marriage, it's in the creation order. So you can't monkey with that. You can't change it. You can't say, well, that was back then. No, there's no changing that. So the Sabbath is like, the Sabbath understanding is permanent. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, I know you were going to ask that, so I'm prepared to answer that. In keeping the Sabbath, here's what you're saying. Number one, I'm not an animal. I have a maker. I can afford to cease and rest from my labor and worship him who provides for all my needs. You see, Sabbath came in creation, and then humans are the only beings on earth that can say, I will imitate God, my maker, in his pattern of work and rest. And so Sabbath keeping really is a mark of being human. It's a mark of being a human being. It's not just for the Jews. It's a mark to acknowledge that we have a maker, and he knit into the way we keep time an acknowledgement of who he is as our Lord, our maker, and our provider. Secondly, what is it saying when we keep the Sabbath? I have a Lord. My days aren't my own. He's saying, you know, I give you 6 days. I'd like one day for me. I want you to think about me. I made heaven and earth. I made you. I redeemed you. I'm coming back. I'm going to reign and rule the entire world. So would you just think about me one day? I have a special day. And thirdly, what we're saying when we keep the Sabbath is life is more than the daily grind. Gather, 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 gather. Life is not me, 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 more, 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 toil, toil, toil. There are some cultures who don't know the Lord that Sunday is a work day. They always work. And you know, back in the day with Pharaoh and the mud pits, there's no Sabbath. Saturday was a work day, folks. There's no time out for rest and reflection and all of that. No gather, 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 gather. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Jesus said, he thought to himself, my word, what shall I do? I've been gathering, gathering, gathering. Gathering, gathering, gathering. Monday gather, Tuesday gather, Wednesday gather, Thursday gather, Friday gather, Saturday gather, Sunday gather. And I've got so much, I'm going to have to build more barns. So he builds himself more barns. And then he says, well, everything's cool. I can eat, drink, and be merry. And then God says, you fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. Now you stand before me, and it doesn't matter what you gather, 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 gather Monday through Sunday. He says, now you got to talk to me. And he says, woe to that man who was rich in this life but poor toward God. You got to be rich toward God. And the way to do that is to acknowledge through a special day that says, God, this is your day. I give you my heart, my life. I'm not afraid to trust you for that which I could be earning today because you are my provider. Well, nevertheless, verse 27, and the last point is Roman numeral number 3, the rebellious nature of man. So verse 27, and we'll finish up. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the Sabbath day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, you know, man, just you would think this holy holiday would go over well, but it did not go over well. Many of them went out and said, this is a day unto ourselves. We shall gather anyway. And they found nothing. God said, I'm not blessing that. You will stop. You will cease. You will acknowledge me, or you will not be blessed. That's the way it is. Now, humans have this problem. Numbers 11, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing, and they said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, all the cucumbers, melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite, and we never see anything but this old manna. Now, that's the problem with the Sabbath and the manna, is that man innately doesn't want it. They want the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Have you ever been around somebody who likes leeks, onions, and garlic? And that's what they're craving for, and that's what they eat all the time. You know what? They're not very attractive people. Why? What are you doing eating leeks, onions, and garlic? Why are you craving that when you could be craving the bread of heaven? The Christians want to spice up the life. Where's the spice of life? Well, go out there and eat your leeks and your garlic and your onions, and you're going to come in here. Wow, man, please. You're going to live on leeks, garlics, and onion? So where's the nutrition in that? The bread of heaven? And all they can think about is condiments of the world. It's silly. So some said, all the days are the same. We're going to gather, gather, gather. And some said, we don't even want this manna. And so it just goes to show you that we have a resistance to the good things. Well, with that all said, I do want to say it hurts God's heart when people are like this. It says that he groaned when he said, how long will you refuse to keep my commands? That the Lord is groaning. Why? The Sabbath is for man, not for God. It's a gift for us to stop, to be refreshed, to acknowledge him, to be blessed. We're the winners when we keep the Sabbath. I want to talk to you about what that means. And with this, I'm closing now. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath? I read a Christian blog, and I think she's got it right. Here's her little entry about keeping the Sabbath. It's entitled, A Beautiful Sabbath. Well, she goes on for days about talking about the beautiful church family she belongs to and how they serve and worship and sing and pray and love one another. And it just sounds like a really fun church. There's a day my family and I look forward to like none other. It's Sunday, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. It's our day to pause, to step out of the rat race for a moment, and to find a little time for God, family, and friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We've worked hard to make Sunday a special day that honors the spirit of why God gave us Sabbath day of rest in the first place. The day, of course, begins with the house of the Lord as I was writing, singing, worshiping, giving, and listening. We love our church family. So when we get home, we cook big dinners and make our favorite desserts. We take out good books we've been meaning to get to and fun board games that we never seem to have time for. We avoid the computer. We put away all the cell phones and other electronic interrupters that steal away our calm and steal away presence from each other and our focus from God. Sabbath is a day to rest. And since the Sabbath was made for us, there's a time for a nap, time for meaningful conversation, time to check in with one another in a meaningful way, times for hugs and holding hands, and taking walks, time for prayer, time to laugh, to sing, to think, to read, to create, to reminisce, to dream. Time to think about blessing somebody else, doing a good deed, letting people know how much you love them. Time to open our home and our heart to others, but mostly to God. Throughout the years, observing the Sabbath has been the greatest joy of our lives, the greatest strength for our family and has brought the greatest health and balance and blessing to us all just by trying to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Far from being restrictive, being intentional about the Sabbath has brought us freedom, probably just like God had in mind. That's how Christians keep the Sabbath. Oh, people have to work on Sundays. If we had an emergency Sunday morning, it'd be really nice to dial 911 and have somebody be on the job. Amen? Somebody came up to me after church on Sunday and patted me on the back and said, "My word, you're warm." And I said, "I'm working. I just finished working. The Sabbath is not a Sabbath for me or my family or for anyone who serves in this church. It's one of the hardest days of the week for half the people sitting here tonight. So it's not about, do I have a job or I don't have a job? Though I will say this, Christian, if you have a choice, I'm going to say this, God forgive me, you're a fool to choose to work on Sunday. If you have a choice, if you don't have a choice, you have to do what you have to do. You have to provide for your kids and your wife or whatever it is you're doing for yourself. He who doesn't take care of himself or his immediate family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, says the scriptures. So it's not about, do I work or not? You can even have a job outside and keep the Sabbath. You really can. I did. I got assigned on a Sunday. Remember I told you I was the Pepsi guy? I had to work on Sundays. And so what I did was I went to my employer and I said, there's a law that says you have to release me to worship. Now, I was making this up. But I was pretty sure there could have been one. So they said, well, by all means, listen, come in early at 5:00 in the morning, do most of your route, and then take time to go worship, and then finish your route afterwards. So I went home with my Pepsi uniform on. Barb had the kids ready. They were, 4, 6, and 8. We got into the car, and I'd say it every Sunday, what is Daddy teaching you? What is Daddy teaching you? And I'd tell them the answer. Even when it's hard, you go to church. It's the Lord's day. The Son of God hangs out in the house of the Father. That's where he goes. You can spend 3 days looking in other places, but duh, Son of God, church, I don't know. Seemed like it makes sense. The Sabbath, the Lord's day, the big bang. And if you can't make it there, you can come home and have it there. You can light some candles, open up the Bible, sing a couple songs. And it's in your heart. It's in your heart. Well, it's not so much, oh, I have to work. Oh, it's not that. God knows our hearts. He has something really good when you say, I just want to give this day over to God. I want to calm my heart. For me, you won't see me doing bills on Sunday. You won't see me at the computer. I don't like to go to the computer on Sundays at all. I don't mind a little television. It kind of, it's chewing gum for my eyeballs, you know. It just kind of relaxes me. Did you get that? It's just kind of just. All right, I'm tired. But, yes, I'm out of things to say. That's a miracle. We better pray now before I think of something. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and grace that the last thing that you came to do is make us all uptight and all legalistic about keeping rules instead of enjoying grace and love and goodness, the restoration and the joy and the goodness of just having retreat with the Lord. Lord, I just think that's it. You just made a mountain retreat and knit it into the day of the week there to retreat to you for good things, for rest, for care, for nurture, for quiet, for you to carry our burdens, Lord. Thank you. We love you. Help us to get this stuff, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.